Psalm 103, we'll begin our reading at verse 1 and we'll read to the end of the psalm. And you'll find that on page 690 and page 691 of your pew Bible. It's entitled A Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Looking at the last part of that psalm, verses 20 to 22. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the prayer, Your will be done, has sometimes been referred to as the prayer that never fails. In other words, if you don't know what to pray for, if you don't know what to ask God, you can always pray, Your will be done. May you be glorified through what I'm going through, though I don't understand it. Numerous saints have found that to be a great comfort. I was reading this past week about a missionary couple to China, John and Betty Stamm. They were captured by the communists and marched in chains to the streets of their village. Betty was forced to watch her husband being executed, and then afterwards she herself was also executed. Years before their horrific martyrdom, Betty Stamm wrote the following prayer, Lord, I give up all my plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all utterly to thee, to be thine forever. Fill me and seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt. Send me where thou wilt and work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. A beautiful example of this surrender to God also comes in the midst of suffering, which John Newton found. Every year on his birthday,
Newton wrote a meditation describing what God was doing in his life. One year, his thoughts were melancholy because his wife was ill and she didn't have very long to live. Newton could hardly bear to see his wife suffer so much, but he resigned himself to the Lord. At the end of his annual meditation, he wrote this simple prayer: "What thou wilt, when thou wilt, and how thou wilt." We can only hazard to guess at the inner workings of God's perfect will. But we know that when we ask that God's will be done, that somehow our prayers are being used by Him, even in the midst of the grinding of His own providence. We may find out someday how prayers like that in those very desperate moments were used by God to set in motion His divine decree. The third petition is a prayer for the Lord's will to be done in our lives. How do we know that? Because Jesus ends with the words, "As it is on earth as it is in heaven." That's simply asking His will may be done here by us, just as the angels do in heaven. And that's why we're looking here at this psalm, Psalm 103, because here we have a perfect description of obedience and faithfully following God's will, as we see in verses 20 to 22. And so let us look at this passage this afternoon under that theme, "Your will be done." The prayer for obedient praise, first of all, according to the heavenly ideal, and then secondly, into earthly reality. So first of all, the prayer for obedient praise according to the heavenly ideal. And the heavenly ideal here is the angels. Psalm 103 calls them the angelic armies, who are part of the celestial court. And when he refers to them as ministers, and then he rather refers to them as ministers in verse 21. Who are the angels? Well, children, you probably have seen pictures of angels. They've often been painted by older generation of painters as short, white, childlike looking cherubs. And then they're, of course, shown on Valentine's cards as those who look like Cupids, who shoot their arrows. And if anybody's in love, it's said to be shot by an arrow from a Cupid. People sometimes have a very strange idea of what angels are. Though the Bible doesn't treat the subject with a lot of detail, we do have enough information to know and understand what they are and what they do. As to their existence, there are thousands of them. They belong to the God of hosts. They're a mighty army who serve Him. As to their work ethic, it's flawless. There's no strikes in heaven. You know, they're not talking back. They're never complaining. They're never calling in late or showing up late. They're always told what to do. As to their nature, they're spirits. They don't have flesh and blood like us. They're ministering spirits, and therefore they have a different nature than us. Often, you know, they are dressed in white as they appear in the Bible. These are some things that we know about their existence. As to their function, it's manifold. They're agents who carry out God's work of redemption. They've appeared to people like Abraham and the prophets. And you know, of course, in Jesus' lifetime, how they came to Jesus when he was going through times of temptation and agony. They've brought praise to God in announcing God's salvation. We think of the shepherds who were out in the fields at night, and they had this appearance of thousands of angels who declared to them glory to God in the highest. So they're ministering spirits sent by God. Verses 20 and 21 of our text describe their praise. And in describing their praise, The psalmist reveals their character and the response to the Lord in heaven. And one thing we do see here is that they're obedient to the Lord. David says in verse 20, they excel in strength and do his word. They obey the voice of the Lord. They don't act on their own authority and power. No, they do his will and are totally obedient to the voice of his word. And they do that perfectly. There's no angel around the throne of God who does not disobey the Lord. It just doesn't happen. Not only that, not only do they obey the word of God perfectly, they are attentive and ready. They're attentive and ready. They're not reluctant. They fellowship with the Lord who speaks personally to them. And they're ready to do his will. And we might say, well, of course, they're not reluctant to obey the Lord. They're in his presence all the time. But note how the psalmist describes them here. He says they're strong. They're not weak. They excel in strength, David says, which means they're a mighty host, strong enough to carry out his orders, and not to do it reluctantly. They're attentive and ready. But not only are they obedient, not only do they obey his word perfectly without reluctance, note that they're joyful, not complaining or murmuring. No, they're happy. They're joyful to do this work. Verse 21, the end of verse 21 says that they do his pleasure, which means the things that delight the Lord and please him. They're ministers of his who do the will of God with pleasure. They take delight in the Lord. There's no need to coerce them. There's no need to tell them to stop complaining. There's no need to tell them to carry out God's purposes. They do all this in the spirit of joyful praise, blessing, and praising the Lord. This is the example that Jesus says that we need to follow. This is the third petition. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The example of heaven is one where holy angels do God's will perfectly. And it has to be done the same on earth. God's will is good. And therefore it's not open to any criticism or any protest, any murmuring. As the angels of heaven receive what God gives and accept it without protest, so we on earth are to receive what God gives and accept without protest. Heaven is an example to us. Now, of course, there's been a lot of discussion about whether or not the third petition refers here to God's secret plan arranged for our lives before the foundation of the world, or is this talking about God's revealed will? You know, there are two sides to God's will, as we know from his word, his revealed will and his hidden will. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 is the verse that speaks about his secret will. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed to us belong to who? To us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That's speaking of the secret will of God and the revealed will of God. Now, we could never say that we're not concerned about the hidden will of God and only the revealed will. We're concerned about both. We have to obey God's commands, and we have to submit to his hidden will as well. As parents, there are areas in the life of our children that we want to control. We want to be able to be the master of that. And if they're sick, it's easy to pray the desperate prayer, please help them to get better. But knowing inside ourselves that we're not praying with the right spirit, thinking to ourselves that the Lord won't help at all, that's not concerned about God's will. Instead, we're to pray that they would get better, but help us to trust that you know what is best for them. Or when you get seriously ill and suffer many thorns and thistles, those dark times don't come by chance, but by your Father's will, and you don't rattle your chains. You know that everything that we go through is by His plan, even if we don't know what God has in store for us. Certainly that's partly why we pray, "Not my will, but your will be done." But this is also concerned, of course, about doing what God commands. That's what Jesus is instructing his disciples to pray for when he says, ask God to help you to do his will. Specifically, to ask God that every action may be determined by God's revealed will in his holy word. How do we know this? Because of the phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is done in heaven in a perfect obedience of the angels who do what he commands. And in that, we pray that our wills will be like theirs. Perfect obedience. As the Catechism explains this afternoon, we're asking that without murmuring, we would obey his will. And that brings us to our second point, which is bringing this prayer for obedient praise into earthly reality. Since the angels are commanded to praise God, and since they do it so willingly, David then calls all God's works to praise him, as the way that the psalm ends. It speaks about the angels, but then it says, everyone, all creatures, the whole cosmos is called to unite in the praise of God. All those things which are part of his dominion. And so the implication of that is God is served by angels night and day in constant praise and worship and willingly and readily obeyed. Then that's true of us. That needs to be true of us. Not just with our voices in song, but with our willingness to praise him with our lives and with our actions. Lord's Day 49 explains the implication in this way, that everyone may carry out the duties of his work and calling as willingly and faithful as the angels in heaven. We're praying that God would help us carry out his work he's called us to. And the word there in the catechism is office. You know, we all have an office. We're all called as Christians. We have our own station in life. Everyone has a different station in life, whether you're a student or a parent or a business owner or a retired senior, or you're in office in the church as a pastor, elder, or deacon. God's will must be put into practice in all these areas. And God gives us a Bible full of instructions for us about how he wants us to live in the world. It's his whole word, not just his Ten Commandments. You know, to keep the Sunday holy, to do that by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, to remember Christ by celebrating the Lord's Supper, but not just in church matters, in family matters. To train up a child in the way that he should go, that he may not depart from it. To love your wife. To obey and submit to your husband. In your personal life. To serve God and not idols. To make sure that you're not committing adultery. Or stealing or bearing false witness. And to make the hard decisions in life, which sometimes involve searching God's will in a difficult situation. It's getting down to everyday situations in life. Keeping the word in the nitty-gritty of life, even when that's very hard. But because of our sinful nature remaining in us, we have difficulty carrying out the will of our God. We acknowledge that the Lord is Lord. We know we need to obey his commands, but we're too weak to consistently do what the Lord requires of us. You know, we come to church. We know that God calls us to come each Sunday. We do that in obedience, but we don't do that perfectly. The Lord wants us to listen to the sermon, to take it to heart, and to learn from it. But the reality is, thoughts drift. Minds are not on each word that we sing and praise to God. They're on other things. We're thinking about the lab report that we got to do this week. Or we're thinking about that loose tile in the bathroom that we have plans to, you know, do some work on. That's human weakness. And Satan loves that. He knows us. He knows that we have the tendency to let our minds wander and do something else. Well, here's where this petition hits home. It says, as I struggle with concentration, I pray, Lord, help me to stay awake. Help me to focus. Help me to take your word to heart. And tomorrow's going to be different. Children, you'll wake up and you might do your best at that, but instead of getting down to the business of tidying up your room, making your bed, eating your breakfast, as your mom tells you, you ignore what your mom tells you to do. And when she says something to you, you might be in a bad mood. You need to pray for help in that area, that you will obey. Praying that God would give you that grace to listen. Or sometimes a father will hear those words, Dad, can I play another computer game? Well, son, you've already played your 2 hours this week. Time's up. Oh, but Dad, my friend, he's got this other game. I just want to try it. Just one more game. I just want to do this new game. And at the end of the day, your parents are going to say to you, kids, it's time for bed. How are you going to reply, children? Are you going to say, oh, you know, do I have to go to bed, Mom? Can I just stay up a little bit longer? Can I just keep playing for a while? Or are you going to be like the angels in heaven? And what do the angels of heaven do? Well, what have we heard? They listen to God. It's not always easy to be joyful when you're having to go to bed, but you can pray that the Lord would help you not to complain and to listen, and that you would do what Mom wants without any protest. And as a mother, you can suddenly have so much on your plate. You can have a child needing a diaper to be changed, and in the meantime, there's food burning on the stove. Well, it's hard to be like the angels in heaven at a time like that, to be content with your calling in life. But you then can pray for the grace to be more like the angels. Moreover, as a father, you do your best. You work hard for your family, putting food on the table. You spend much time in getting things done around the house, fixing things, building. But as a father, you're imperfect because, you know, your children, they might need direction more from you. And you leave too much of their training to your wife. And so this is where you need to pray that God might grant you the strength and the wisdom to prioritize your time so that you might fulfill your vows when your children were baptized, to train them. And to ask God for strength to know when to deny what you want to do, you know, to put down the skill saw and the hammer and the cordless drill, and calmly, willingly do his will by asking your parents, how are they doing? Talking to them, finding out where they're at spiritually, by taking out the catechism and going through it with them. And at your job, you might work with people who are hard to work with. You might have a lot to occupy you, and the cell phone rings, and then you get another email, or you get stuck in traffic on the way from home. You may have people working under you who can test your patience. Are you able to do all these things like the angels in heaven who are faithful and obedient in their will to God? And you realize that there are just so many things in life that are very much like this. We conduct ourselves in the office and how we do that, in the factory, in the school, and in all places. If I am a son or a daughter taking care of aging parents, I pray for grace to help me in a way that honors God. If I'm single, I pray for grace to live that way willingly and faithfully carry out the work that the Lord has called me to. And you see, here's where prayer takes on a new dimension and gets away from praying the same things all the time. You know how your prayers can become like that way? Praying the same things all the time. You know, not really thinking beyond what else you need to pray for. But we all have struggles. And the thing is, the Father wants us to commit ourselves to Him. He wants us to say, what do you want me to do here? What is your will for me in this situation? And how should I work it out? And that requires much, much grace. For it's true, we're weak and imperfect. We just don't have it in ourselves. We don't have it in ourselves to do what God wants us to do. We only have a small beginning of obedience, as the Catechism says when it's talking about the law and our obedience to. We only have a small beginning. And we can't will God's will when life is full of problems. So where do we go for help? Well, we go to the Lord. Because as you know, this Psalm 103, describes for us the grace. High as the heavens are above the earth, so far has God removed our sins from us. Right? That's what David praises God for in this psalm, as he extols the Lord for His grace. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits, who heals all your diseases, who looks after you. The grace of Christ that saves. God is gracious, slow to anger. And we pray that God may sanctify us with the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is often a very painful process. C.S. Lewis, the writer, likened it to going to the dentist. He remembered how as a young kid, he often had toothaches. And he was reluctant to go to his mother because he knew that if he went to his mother would give him something for the pain. But the next day, she'd be calling up the dentist. And as soon as he went there, you know, they'd be doing all kinds of work. He writes, I knew those dentists. I knew that they started fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth, which hadn't been even begun to ache. And they wouldn't let sleeping dogs lie. That's how the Lord is at work in our lives. His will is that we should be holy. It's often a painful process. We have to change our attitudes, change our views of others. God's purpose is that we should be filled with the fruit of righteousness. As Christians, we're to be glued to what is good. And we're also praying that others would be conformed to God's will. That other men, other people, as we say in our catechism, help us and all men or all people to reject our own wills and to obey your will. In his book, The Power of Prayer, Samuel Prine describes how seven women, all of whom had unconverted husbands, met specifically for prayer for the conversion of their partners. And they prayed for 10 years for this. And no positive results. An Irish woman in the group said to the others as they were discouraged and they were about to give up, she said, "We must not give up on our meeting. Do you know that God is faithful to His promise? He has never said, seek me in vain. And so they went on and they prayed more. 3 more years and all their children were converted and their husbands were converted. And the church grew enormously because of that. As we contemplate these words today, we have to ask ourselves, are we obeying the Lord in everything? Are we asking Him to, in prayer, to help us to renounce our wills? Do we struggle to obey the Lord without murmuring or complaining? Or are we humbling ourselves before the Lord and acknowledging that there are sins that we commit and we have to repent of them? The Lord calls us to pray this petition because He knows that we need this prayer, but also graciously offers to answer it. You know, you might be dealing with a certain sin in your life. Be assured that you can pray. Your will be done. And God will help you. Are you having a hard time with complaining and murmuring, especially when it comes to doing what God says you to do? Remember the third petition, and the Lord will help you. Let's remember to pray this prayer, because we all fall short of what God expects of us. And we all need His help to do what He has called us to do. It's not an easy petition, but it is a necessary one. And while we never will be like angels here on this sinful earth, we could pray, Father, sanctify us in Christ. Renew us by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that more and more we may know and understand and obey Your will. For we know that Your will alone is good. Amen.